Well, amen. Welcome to Christ Church, Palm Sunday, Easter right around the corner. I was just thinking about this before I got up here. I was reading this text again this morning, and it describes someone as James the Younger. Someone made fun of me yesterday for shaving off my beard. Actually, multiple people. But I go through these seasons, and I think it relates back to college for me. I was thinking about I just will cut my hair off, and then I'll let it grow out for 6 months, and that was usually an indicator of how much money I had in my bank account. So I just go through these seasons. So I still do that, even though we have a little bit more money in our bank account. I'll shave the beard, shave the head. But I thought that was interesting. My name is Kerry Apel. I don't usually say it, but elder in Christ Church at Kingwood. But I guess today I am Kerry the Younger. But as we step into the book of Mark, or back into the book of Mark, we've walked 4 to 6 weeks through really only a few short hours in our text. And so a lot has been packed in, if you remember back to that room that they rented out to have this Last Supper. So we've had about 14 or 16 hours since that occasion there. Getting a little feedback there. The Easter story will not be complete until there's an empty tomb, but in our text today, we see them walking the body of Christ into that tomb. And so I want to camp out there today in our text. It's going to be in Mark 14. But from what Patrick taught last week, he's had that final cry on the cross, and the curtain is torn, indicating that we now have access to God through the Son. And if you've ever been through a death in your family, maybe a close friend, it's not fun. We've experienced a lot in our house, a lot with older members of our household, but there's always that lull after the funeral. I don't know if you've ever experienced that, but those few hours after you've gone through all of just dealing with sometimes the mess of a funeral, sometimes just the raw emotion of having to plan it, if you've had to do that, to tell people that someone has passed away, to go through making programs or graveside funeral, all of those things, from flowers to just talking with family that you haven't seen in years that gather for this funeral. And there's that moment, whether in the car on the drive home or just sitting down, and it's exhausting and yet really necessary in that process to kind of just think through everything that's just happened, to reflect on the life that you just laid to rest. And so that's kind of where our text feels like for me today as we read it. Jesus has indeed died, and we get that confirmation from the Roman centurion that was there. We get it from the official named Pilate that sentenced Jesus to death. We get it through this random Jewish council member by the name of Joseph, and then it says many of Jesus' followers. And so that's where I want to focus today, is on these people that confirm his death. Something that's speculated that did not happen. There's rumors of things that maybe Jesus, you know, he actually rose back and just crawled out of the grave, something crazy, that he didn't really do any of this that is said in Scripture. And so I just want to look at the text and what it says this morning as Easter is around the corner, not only for these people, but for us. And so in Mark 15, 40 through 47, says this: "There were also women looking on from a distance, among whom were Mary Magdalene, and Mary the mother of James the Younger, and of Joses," or in Texas we probably want to say Joses, "and Salome. When he was in Galilee, they followed him and ministered to him, and there were also many other women who came up with him to Jerusalem. And when evening had come, since it was the day of preparation, that is the day before the Sabbath, Joseph of Arimathea, a respected member of the council, who was also himself looking for the kingdom of God, took courage and went to Pilate and asked for the body of Jesus. Pilate was surprised to hear that he should have already died. And summoning the centurion, he asked him whether he was already dead. And when he learned from the centurion that he was dead, he granted the corpse to Joseph. And Joseph bought a linen shroud, and taking him down, he wrapped him in the linen shroud and laid him in a tomb that had been cut out of the rock. and he rolled a stone against the entrance of the tomb. Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of Joseph, saw where he was laid. And so, if you're a Jewish reader, you know that preparation day or the day before a Sabbath is always a time to get ready for this day that precedes. So Mark is speaking to a Gentile people, people that wouldn't have necessarily known the traditions of the Jews. And so that's us. This is for our benefit as we read this text. And he gives a few names starting off. And so I want to focus on these people. And the first group of people, or the first people I want to look at, are the women. So he gives three names. He says two Marys, one Salome, and then he says many other women. And so these women are key to the events that are about to take place and that are taking place right now in this section of Scripture, because as we saw in the trial of Jesus, the weight of two or three witnesses or testimonies was solid. But in Jewish culture, the testimony of a woman was thrown out. It was not counted as legal. It was not accepted. And so it probably would have seemed more valid if we would have wrote in the disciples or some of the men as witnesses here. But the witness of the women, usually disregarded, it adds a layer of depth and purity to what God is doing here. So if you and I were to write this, we probably would have wrote in some other names, but God doesn't. And in his plan and his wisdom, he gives these unlikely followers a voice. He gives them validity in this text today. And so for these women, he chooses to let them be witnesses of some of the greatest historical accounts that were ever taken place, that have ever taken place. And yet, he uses Joseph of Arimathea to kind of contrast them. So he humbles the women even as they are spokesmen for him, because he shows their fearfulness against Joseph's boldness. And it says in our text, if you look at verse 40, it says, they watch from a distance. And then again in our Easter account next week, in verse 3 of chapter 6, they are found watching and anxiousness as they debate who's going to roll away this stone from the tomb. And then later, 16:5, in distress or alarm, we find them. And in 16:8, they are fearful at the presence of the angel at the tomb, so much so that the angel says, now go and tell that Jesus has risen. And they're like, and they don't. They go and hide. So they look like the disciples. They're just gone. They do not obey. So as they watch from a distance, this Greek word that Mark uses, which we've continually looked at that word of watch, it's very different from what he's told the disciples. But he uses it in verse 40. He uses it in verse 47, and then again in chapter 16, he'll use it to describe as these women look or watch or see. And so what he continues to command the disciples when he says, be watchful, that we saw in the Garden of Gethsemane, we saw at the Temple Discourse, we saw in the parable of the tenants, when he says to be watchful, is a completely different word than what he describes as what the women are doing. And so apart from its use here and then at the tomb later in 16, the meaning is different, because it describes them as spectators, as somebody that is distantly looking upon things that are happening, not really involved. And so as you look at the word that he used to describe to the disciples, it's this engagement. It's watchfulness that brings attentiveness, conviction, and perspective, which is very different as we follow these ladies over the next few verses leading into chapter 16. And so I want to make that clear of the difference, because even in that, who's here with Jesus? Even in their distance, they are here. They are found faithful. And who's not here? The disciples. And so there's also much speculation as I looked into these names, and as you read through there, you'll get kind of different description of who they are, as John describes them differently. Mark here describes them very descriptively, which he usually doesn't do. He usually leaves that kind of stuff out. But what we do know is that the personal names that Mark uses are so necessary to establish where the burial takes place. He lets them be witnesses for Jesus's testimony or his story, and so they become certificates of what's about to play out in chapter 16. And so I want to look back in verse 41 at these women that become huge players in what's taking place. And it says, when he, Jesus, was in Galilee, they followed him and ministered to him. And there were also many other women who came up to Jerusalem. And so they're not the disciples that we've heard so much about. They just kind of pop out of the woodwork here in chapter 15. But what we see is that they've remained faithful to the bitter end. It says that when he was in Galilee, which was the beginning of his ministry, and when he enters back in Jerusalem just days before our text here, so the full spectrum of his ministry, they had been there. When his closest friends are gone, they're out of the picture. But from a distance, these women are watching. And I just want to look at, I want y'all to take some time to look at verse 41, to bathe in this scripture this week and look upon it to see what the Lord's doing. In verse 41, he describes them as faithful, as continual. And the Greek word that's used in describing them is not this kind of in and out scenario or even this one-time appearance in 15, but showing them doing a continual service over and over and over. And so other than, if you remember back to chapter 1 of Mark, that's been, I don't know, 56, 50-something weeks ago, maybe longer. Actually, it's been longer. We've had other things that we've placed into this sermon series, and so this is 60-plus weeks ago. The only other party to minister to Jesus in this way, equal to what these women have done, are the angels. And so they're found faithful followers and servants of Jesus. From Old Testament to New Testament, we see these powerhouses kind of come out of the woodwork, as I said, that come from the most unlikely of places. We see that in David, we see it in Moses, we see it in these women here, we see it in the Roman centurion that rises up and makes one of the earliest Christian confessions. And then these women, not the most notable followers, and don't even hold high value in this Roman Jewish culture that we find them in, but they're found faithful. So I just want to make that point of God looks at the heart. He doesn't care about regulations that men puts there, but he's looking at the heart of these women. So they're the first. So we've got the women. And then if we continue in our text, we have this character that also pops out of nowhere, Joseph of Arimathea. And so up until this point, we don't have much knowledge. He's found going to Pilate to ask for the body of Jesus. But different from the women, he's not a sideline spectator. So he engages. And it says kind of courageously, he acts. He's waiting expectantly, is what our text says, for the kingdom of God. And so he courageously approaches Pilate, and he becomes one of the first individuals, we say it every time at the communion table, but he literally takes the body of Jesus, as commanded in the Last Supper in chapter 14. It's the same body, if you remember back in the same chapter 14, that is anointed, Jesus' body is anointed by the lady in verse 8 of chapter 14 with the expensive ointment. And so, the same body, Joseph has to go and get off the cross and buried before sunset, and that was important because sunset usually came around 6 p.m. That would begin the Sabbath day, and even greater than that, a Sabbath day on the week of festival or Passover. And for the Jew, this is important because work is forbidden after sundown. Every Sabbath, you don't work. Jewish law did not allow a hanging body. That's one of those random rules that they have. You could not allow a hanging body overnight or a body to be exposed overnight. And so Joseph is being a good Jew here, whereas the Romans, I mean, they had no shame in just letting that body stay out. It was a warning to every passerby to say, you do not mess with Roman authority. You do not go against our power. But the Jews, taking death seriously, taking what just happened, whether he's a criminal or not, they respect the body, the person who created the body, their father. And so Joseph acts in haste. The Romans try to slow that process down in our text, as you see with the centurion. Pilate asked him to confirm it. And I didn't know what a centurion really was. I knew that he was in the army, so I looked that up. But we've talked about the word legion. Legion is 600 men, usually. And over that legion were six centurions. So each centurion had 100 soldiers underneath him. And so most likely that day, they were probably around or close by. So they would have been in this process. And so we read in verse 44 and 45 of our text, it says this: Pilate was surprised to hear that Jesus should have already died. In summoning the centurion, he asked him whether he was already dead. And when he learned from the centurion that he was dead, he granted the corpse to Joseph. And so in Mark's text, he describes him as this prominent member of the council, meaning that he is part of the Sanhedrin, or the great council, the same council that we know just put Jesus to death, and now we find Joseph burying the same man. And so his prominence, probably to a quick reader through the text, is based on his council status member, or a member of the council. But for us, I want to look at it. He is a model. His prominence in here is a model of how to follow Jesus, how to take care of Jesus. And in verse 43, it lets us know that Jesus, or Joseph, is found waiting, watching, looking for the kingdom of God. And I'm going to put two verses on the screen. You can read them now. You can write them down. Again, I would encourage you to read this week as we lead up to Easter, because it's beautiful. Joseph is not just a pious Jew awaiting this messianic hope to take place, but Mark confirms these two scriptures, Matthew 27:57, John 19:38. He emphasizes, and especially in the Greek, that Joseph's expectation of the kingdom of God is real and is deep. And so I want to spend probably the most time on Joseph here in our text, because the text allows us to slow down, that we, like we talked about. There's kind of this lull in this passion story here that we get to camp out a little bit. And I think if we just read through, we'll miss a lot. And so, three things. The first thing, Joseph risked himself to do what is right. Peter didn't even want to be associated with Jesus just a few verses before, because he was scared out of his mind. And so anyone that is going to vouch or stand up or show sympathy towards a criminal in this current climate and these days that are taking place here, it's probably not a good idea. When Jesus is just charged with heresy and Jewish law and sedition against the Roman powers. But Mark writes that Joseph had been keenly awaiting the kingdom of God, a secret supporter making this game time decision in chapter 15. And then secondly, Joseph weighs the cost of uncleanliness, which I think that's lost on you and I. We're not Jews. We don't have to go through the purification process. But he would be unable to engage in some of the normal Sabbath and Passover ritual that's about to play out on this festival week. And so he's sacrificing much for Jesus, as if he was a family member or a close relative to Jesus. And so he goes and he buries the body before nightfall, and he obeys the Deuteronomy law, taking the body off the cross, not being exposed overnight. And so for Joseph, he's willing to face not only uncleanliness, but suspicion and possible charges as someone connected to Jesus. And then thirdly, Joseph makes these quick decisions. And what I don't think we get to spend time on, if you're just reading through the text, is just how much is happening. And so I kind of want to just walk through that. I want to see where he goes. And so I just started taking notes. Joseph had to go from Golgotha, if he was there watching Jesus, and he travels over to Pilate's office. He then buys a shroud for Jesus to be wrapped in on his way through town, but he is then stopped because he has to wait on the confirmation by the Roman centurion, by Pilate's request, that Jesus is indeed dead back at Golgotha, the place of the skull. The centurion returns and does confirm that, and not only that Jesus is dead, but he's been dead for some time. And so after securing the body, taking Jesus' body, as the gospel accounts point out, Joseph transports the body outside of town because it was illegal to bury a body in the city limits of Jerusalem. And so there's these little, if we had a live map, it would be like, you would just see this going back and forth. And it's all before sundown. So he's got this 3-hour window to do everything that in a few verses we see play out. And so you get this cool picture of this antagonistic Sanhedrin council with Joseph of Arimathea as one of them. And now he's kind of being born as this protagonist for the very Jesus they just put to death. So God uses some of the most unlikeliest of people to show and display his power and grace. That's so many of us in this room. The most unlikeliest of people. And Joseph, rather than gloating about how they just secured the Jewish power here by annihilating the threat of this Jesus, instead he rises up in courage and performs a duty of devotion that really parallels that woman back in chapter 14. That she anoints his body with ointment, as scripture says, she prepares the body for burial. And then we get to see Joseph procure his body for burial. So we have the women, we have Joseph, then we get this short glimpse of the centurion in our text. And so it's really, I like the difference between the centurion and Joseph, because these guys came from completely different worlds. They have completely different laws, reigning officers or commanders or higher-ups over them. They have different lifestyles. And it just shows me, I just reflect on the verse that we all know very well, Romans 1:16. It's just the proclamation between these two guys that you see that Jesus truly is the Savior of both the Jews and the Gentiles, God's people and the Greek. It says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also the Greek." So we have the women, we have Joseph, we have the centurion, and then Pilate, maybe the oddest one in here for me. I don't know. As I'm reading through it, he does not care. And that was kind of shocking to me when you get to these verses, because he's so involved in this story. And I think about, like, if I were to come home from work, which I live in a different world of pastor world, but let's say if one of you came home from work and your wife or your husband says, "How was your day, honey?" You're like, "Oh, I just had to, you know, quiet a crowd and turn a guy over to be dead." That's a big deal. If that story was our work day, if we came home, we would tell that story forever. Most of our days are like, the copier didn't work, or had to deal with a driver that didn't get back in time or something. But he's doing crazy things that I don't think our mind can be wrapped around. And I was just thinking, probably, I don't know, 5 or 6 months ago, we had service, we turned out the lights, everybody headed out, and I start snaking my way through Forest Cove, and I almost run over this box turtle. And not a big moment in my life. The only reason I remember it is because of my kids. But I take this box turtle home, and we take care of it, and then we set it free. But that turtle, I think we'll hear about it for the rest of our lives. I mean, Lola the turtle has a name in our house. And the funny thing is, it wasn't a big deal. We've had so many bigger events happen in our lives, relational things that have gone on. But that turtle, we talk about that turtle weekly, and I'm just thinking of the gravity of what was happening here if we speak about that so highly, just imagine what was taking place in the decisions that Pilate was having to do. And this is like every day for him. I get thrown off by a turtle, but he acts like no big deal. So when he's questioned or told that Jesus has died, he's like, huh, that's weird. Can you go check? I've never really seen anybody die that quick. Like it's normal. But for Pilate, that probably was normal. It kind of shows that he was doing this often, so much that he knows when death should take place. But he doesn't care. I don't think so. Because as you look at it, they did neutralize this threat. Jesus was so small in their eyes that he was less concerned about Jesus and more so about pacifying a crowd and keeping things under control, keeping peace, because that was his job. And so he passes Jesus' body off, making sure that he is indeed dead for proper procedure. And then Jesus' death and resurrection, just looking at this, it's going to be called into question, but there's no question whether he died or not, based on our text and even outside history that we have. But it's going to be questioned. But just looking at Pilate, there's never even an account in any historical data that we have of someone crawling off of a cross. Nobody has ever survived Roman torture in this way. And then, not only that, but his death is confirmed by not only family and friends, but Roman and Jewish officials in our accounts. And then from our previous text, he was beat and he received lashings that most criminals did not receive. And he endured it to the cross, but then he laid in the tomb. He was placed in the tomb without food, no water or care, with open wounds for 3 days. So there's lots stacked against this guy, more so than most criminals that have gone through this process. And then as you look into verse 46, as we continue here, because of the haste that Joseph has in this short window to get this done before nightfall, he wraps the body in the expensive shroud that he purchased. He lays him in a tomb that he had purchased, probably meant for a person of prominence rather than this lowly criminal. And he heads into this day of rest, the Sabbath. And so our text ends with that iconic stone being rolled in front of that tomb that we've seen since we were kids. If you grew up in the church, you've probably colored a million coloring sheets with that tomb. And we see the two Marys identify exactly where that tomb was. And so for me, as I just spent time this week, it's a very different feel as you're reading this text. You just kind of get to slow down. There's a finality to it. And Mark doesn't answer all the questions. He kind of leaves a lot unanswered. And just reading through it, I just felt like Jesus was still saying, like, watch, watch. And so that's as we enter into this Holy Week, Easter, Passover week for us, I want to just ask, like, where does that leave us? As we reflect on the testimony and these people that are presented here, I want y'all to think about that. Like, not only are we given a great model over the last few weeks of what it looks like to be a faithful follower, not only do we get a good model in the person of Christ to be obedient to his Father, but we see it in the way that it is modeled by these women. Maybe not nailing it all the time, but faithful followers. And then you see it in Joseph of Arimathea. And if you and I were to write this script, they might not be the strong heroes of this text, but they are who the Lord chooses to write history centered around the death of his son. And again, God looks at the heart, the intention. So that's the question I want to leave y'all with. As you're having slowness this week before maybe the chaos of Easter that usually comes around holidays with family, is does your heart long to be in the presence of Jesus? Do you long to have relationship with him? Do you look like these women that have their testimony inscribed into history by God's hand? So I think a lot of us will, we ask those questions as we reflect, or we let the Lord kind of sift us as we see that concept in the Bible. You don't even allow the Lord to go there with you a lot because you say, you don't understand though. Like, I have so much baggage. Or you don't understand my family. You don't know what I've done, right? And I don't. Or you can say, as we look at people in the Old Testament, I don't speak well. As we reflect on Moses, or I get so nervous. Or carry, like, just kind of living in fear, that's just kind of been my thing. Which, if you are a child of God, that's not your thing anymore. That's not how we live. That God has set us free, and we get that testimony through this scripture that we're reading through, that God puts fear into the demons and the things that you are afraid of. So you think you can't be used. But look at these people. We'll go back through them very quickly. You've got the disciples. They're gone. They're nowhere in sight. And God will bring them back into this story, and he will build his church on these men. And then you've got Joseph. Hours before this redeeming small moment in his life, he sits through the trial of Jesus, condemns him to death. So by association with that council, he's got the blood of Christ on his hands. And then if you go and read John's account, he brings back in Nicodemus into this story. Which, if you remember, Nicodemus, also a member of the Sanhedrin, that council, he visits Jesus under the cover of the night because he's scared, but he's wanting to know more about this Jesus. And he puts them back into the picture, and Nicodemus and Joseph are both found at the tomb, taking care of the body of Christ with these women. So you think you can't be used, but God changes hearts. So I want us to find rest here. Do you long to be in the presence of Jesus? Not do you long to make your party this weekend awesome for the family so you have a great Easter, but do you long to be with Jesus? And I think for some of you in this room that you don't know what that means. You don't have a relationship with Jesus, so maybe you don't. But my prayer is that you would see this invitation to every man, woman, and child, that he has done great works. He has gone through great depths for you, setting you free of anxiety, maybe depression, maybe a foul mouth, maybe anger. And then I could give you that same list for those in this room that do love the Lord. Remember what he has done to you, the great depths that he's gone through you to take care of your addiction, your depression, your foul mouth, maybe anger. And so to look upon these characters in this scenario, this life of discipleship that Jesus calls us to, sometimes looks like game time decisions that you nail like a Joseph. And then other times, you might be a little more passive and in the shadows, watching. And there's probably snapshots of our life that we don't want people to see that we have absolutely just fled. We're scared, and we get out of there, and we leave and abandon Jesus just like the disciples in this moment. And yet, Mark continues to set the stage for what is around the corner. God is not thrown off by the failures of these people. So hear that. He's not thrown off by your failure. His will be done. And so if I can take you back to that tomb, that stone that's been rolled in front of that tomb, they placed bodies in there for, it's kind of gross and death is weird, but for decomposition. And so that body would stay there for a year or two. For all of that process to take place, the stone would be rolled back and they would collect those bones and they would put them in a final resting place. At that point, you would kind of have a second funeral of sorts to celebrate this final resting place. And that's the good news. The beauty in this story, right, is Jesus' body never found that final resting place. And then we want Mark to give more details. We want him to wrap it up really quickly and tell us all the things in here, but he doesn't. He stops in this moment because Sabbath hits and everything must rest. even the body of Jesus. We don't always rest too well. So as we enter into this week, this holy week leading to Easter, I want you to linger in that question. Do you find rest in the presence of Jesus? I hope you do. That is my prayer, that in the stillness of moments this week, maybe you get woke up and are irritated because you can't fall back asleep in the morning. Man, take advantage of it. When you're stuck at work with nothing to do, take advantage of it. As you're sitting on the highway in traffic because of what they're doing on 59 right now, take advantage of it. Enjoy this time to rest before the Lord, to be able to hear the prompting of His Spirit, to maybe in these slow moments to hear the faithful call of Jesus to say, watch. Watch what I do. To be found faithful like these men and women in this text. And this has been my prayer for myself this week, that I would lay down my pride, that you would lay down your pride of whatever it is for you, whatever is holding you back from experiencing the nearness of the Lord, to lay it down and not to be ashamed of the gospel that it talks about in Romans 1:16, right? That you would not be embarrassed that you've been exposed by the cross, that God has laid you low to say that you do not have it all together. And to lay that down and to acknowledge collectively us together as His church, this gospel, this good news, He is not in the tomb, but He is risen. This gospel, the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, it is the power of God for the salvation of everyone who believes. Okay? Let's pray. God, you are so faithful. I pray that we would just worship right now. I pray this would be an opportunity to lay some of those things down before you, to confess sin, to be able to see that our mess ups, our sin in our lives, the things that we keep getting hung up on, are not more powerful than you. That you have set us free. That Jesus has indeed died and risen, defeating sin and death. Father, that your power is the only power that we have. Nothing else will suffice. Nothing else will take away this angst in our soul. But God, that you would be our God this morning, that we would be your church, that we would be found faithful, even if we've had moments of abandoning you. Father, you have never forsaken us. Never once. So I pray that we would just rejoice in that. That is a beautiful hope in this story, that we would study your word, that we would look at Jesus, who is the word, and we would worship. Pray this in His name. Amen.